All right, so go ahead and take a look at the prescript for Psalm 86. That's the information before verse 1 of a psalm. Sometimes our psalm writers gives us information as to what's going on with that. And if you take a look at the prescript, you will see that it says that this is one of David's prayers. This is mind-blowing, the fact that we have a prayer that was written by a man like 3,500 years ago. So we've studied the book of Psalms for the past two summers, and we know that David and the psalmist, they continually went to God with their concerns in prayer. When they hear, "Cast my cares on you, the Almighty," that's what they did. The question that we have to ask this morning is, why does God answer prayer? Why did God answer the prayer of David, the psalmist? Why does God answer our prayers? Why does Jesus say stuff like in Matthew 7:7? He says like, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Why does God want us to trust in his promises, to incorporate those promises into prayer? So I'm basically asking us this morning, what is the reason why God rescues us? Why do anything at all? What motivates the heart of God? Psalm 86 will help us get to the core of some of these issues. And by the end of Psalm 86, I hope that you will embrace one of the reasons why you were rescued. So let's get to the proposition. The proposition is that God glorifies his name among the nations by responding to prayer. God has something global going on in responding to our prayers. Our proposition gives us just one reason why God rescues us and why he responds to our prayers. He does this for the glory of his name. That's why I've been singing about God's glory all morning. By glory, I mean that God celebrates and that God finds satisfaction in himself. You have to remember that God created us. He's our creator, and he created us with a capacity to glory in something, to find satisfaction in something, to celebrate something. We don't have to wait for football season to come around again to know that we were created to celebrate. This is who we are. But sin has distorted this original design. Instead of glorying in God, we glory in substitutes, and that's a theme all throughout the Psalms. After I eat at a good restaurant, I glory in it by what? By telling other people about it. Why do we do this as humans? I'm not the only one. You guys do it too. Sometimes you're on vacation, you send me picture messages of what you eat. It happens. Why do we do this as humans? Because God has created us with the capacity to glory in stuff, to find satisfaction, and we want to tell people about it. We're made in the image of God, and we were designed to glory in the best of all things, which is God himself. If we're made in the image of God, and if we were designed to glory in something, that then means that our creator, our God, glories in something himself. So what could God glory in? What is the best of all things that God can find satisfaction in? He glories in himself. He celebrates himself. There's nothing better out there than God. If it was, that would be God and not our God. So God glories in himself by rescuing us, by responding to our prayers. God's responsiveness to us, our plight, our condition, and our prayers, it spreads his name among those who do not know him yet. This means that our prayers, the things that are on your heart, the things that you pray about, your daily concerns, God is up to something far greater than just responding to your particular prayer. He's after something among the nations, among those who do not know him yet. So this has much deeper implications about our prayers. God accomplishes his sovereign purposes through our prayers. So God is spreading his name, his glory, by how he responds to David and the things that he says here. So let's see how David responds in prayer. What is it that he prays about? And how can we make these connections about the glory of his name? So let's go ahead and let's read our text together. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 in Psalm 86. So here's what it says. It says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. For I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servants, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. So by verse 10, we see that God responds to our prayers in order to spread the glory of his name and his renown. So God took David's prayer, he answered them, and then he equipped David to tell others about him. This is why someone like David, as dastardly as David, was rescued. This man would pen prayers and psalms that would be read by multitude upon multitude of people and impact them. One man's prayers. So let's get to our first point. The first point is to trust in the goodness of God during trials. We got to trust in him. Let's see if we can kind of gather some pieces as to what's going on in David's life that he needs to trust in God about. Let's head back to verse 1. In verse 1, David says, "To incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy." So David describes himself. He is afflicted right now, and he is needy right now. He's experiencing some sort of depression. There is some sort of need that has not been met yet in David's life. We don't know what the need is, but he shares his need with God. He asks God, he says, "Incline your ear to me." What he's basically asking in the Hebrew is that he's telling God to take his ear and to stretch it out. What is he implying by that? He feels as if God is not listening to him. That's why God needs to stretch his ear out to David. David feels that God is just somewhere else. Maybe kind of like Lorea was feeling this morning. Where's Daddy? He's just right there. We just don't feel it. Which is why he prays verse 2. In verse 2, David prays, "Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you." David prays that God would preserve him. And the Hebrew word for preserve means to keep watch over. We talked a lot about in David's Psalms that he's like stays up at night on the night watch and he prays to God. Now he's asking God to be his night watchman. This is what David is asking. So there's this link that's going on right now between David trusting God and his prayer to God to preserve him. David right now is trusting in the goodness of God during his trial. But then he says something peculiar. He kind of gives a reason for why God should preserve him. He says, "For, because," what? "I am a godly man." Now, this is a strange thing that we have to reconcile. Is David highlighting his own godliness, his own merits right in the middle of his prayer? Does David think he's worthy enough, godly enough for God to do something for him? How could David possibly think that he is godly enough, or even godly in the way that we understand it today? But here's the point. He doesn't mean godliness the way that we use it today. We refer to somebody that's godly, and it almost has a negative connotation to it today. It emphasizes doing the right things in some sort of fanatical way. But let's dig deeper really quick into what David means by that he is a godly man. The Hebrew word for godly is hasid. Hopefully that sounds familiar as we've been going through the Psalms and Ruth. The root of this word is hesed. He is hasid. So, since David has experienced hesed, the loving kindness, the faithful love and mercy of God, he has been made godly. David is saying, since you have shown me mercy, since you have shown me grace, since I've experienced your faithful love, preserve me, watch over me, protect me. David knows there's nothing special in him that merits God, that he has to respond to David's prayer. God answers David because God is hesed. God is loving kindness. God has mercy. And he continues this into verse 3. David prays, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long." Whatever this affliction is that has these continual tears in David's life, he goes to God about it. And David wants God to be gracious. And that phrase, "be gracious," is another term that we've looked at in our Psalms series. It means to bend down, to stoop down to somebody who is your inferior. Much like with this imagery of a father bending down to a child. This is what David is asking God to do. Be gracious to him. Come down to his level. This shows the absolute desperation that David is feeling in his trial. And we see what David asks of God as he responds. What does David want? He wants verse 4, which says, "Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." So during this trial, this need, this affliction, there's no joy. Once again, a common theme in the Psalms. They can't feel God. God feels remote, somewhere far away. If God turns to David, if God stretches out that ear to him, he knows that God can restore joy. So David asks God to make him glad because he trusts in him. He knows that God is able. So David knows that his soul experiences fullness of joy in God. David could turn to a ton of different places and things and people during this time. Out of all of those things that he could turn to, he turns to God to lift up his soul, to make him glad again, to make him feel again. So this shows the extent of David's trust in God, that he will shun all and go to the Lord alone. He knows that God is gracious, that he is good, that he is loving kindness. David knows that if he lifts his prayer to God, that God will respond. And God's responsiveness to our prayer should have a similar reaction in us and to us, which brings us to point two. Point two is to magnify the supremacy of God to others. Now, I love the word magnify. To magnify means to enlarge something. I want you to right now, in just your mind's eye, just to picture a telescope. Are you got it in your mind right now? Are you got the telescope? What is the purpose of a telescope? The purpose of it is to take something that's far away. Who knows? It's going to be light years away. You can't even see it. But you look in the telescope and it is right there, big in your eye. That's what it means to magnify. Things that seem far away are now closer. So David is afflicted. He feels that God is far away. And then David composes this prayer. And this prayer functions like that telescope. God comes near to us through prayer. Something God, when he seems so far away, we pray, he feels as if he's right there. Let's take a look at verse 5. David prays, "For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Verse 5 is a telescopic promise. Verse 5 magnifies God. In it, we see three characteristics of God that are brought near. So God is good. This means that God is desirable. Because God is desirable and good, we should pursue him. And then it says that God is ready to forgive. This phrase literally means that God is right here on the edge of his seat. He can just fall over. He's so ready to do something. And what does David say he's ready to do? He's ready to forgive. God is more than a gavel and a judge in a courtroom ready to lay down a verdict on you in your life. He is a father who is on the edge of his seat, ready for his child to come home and just lavish forgiveness on them. He's ready to burst with forgiveness. This is our God. But you may say, "Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what I've ruined. You don't know the mistakes that I have made." And you're right. I don't know. But God knows. And it doesn't change the promise of verse 5. And look at what David magnifies next about God. He says that God is abundance in loving kindness. So there's Hesed. Abundance and Hesed. You have to remember that David, he's a polygamist. He's an adulterer, and he's a murderer. How does that square with whatever you're struggling with this morning? I'm pretty sure that it doesn't probably come up to what David has done in his life. But David can still find God to be good, ready to forgive that polygamy, ready to forgive that adultery that he did, ready to forgive that murder that he committed. And he's abundant in loving kindness. There is plenty of hesed. If David can find it with what he committed in his life, all of us can. It does not matter what we have done. And look at the scope of this promise. God is good, ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon him. So that means nationality doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you come from, where you were born. Gender doesn't matter. Your personal history does not matter. Wealth does not matter. If you call on God's name, you'll find him as good, ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness. And this is what we have to magnify to others. We must be a telescope to others who do not know God. They can't see him. They can't feel him. And based on these promises, David writes our next two verses, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me." David is certain that God is going to answer him. If hesed is abundant, then it's going to reach David and to any who call upon God's name. This is what makes David confident in the day of trouble. And this is what we seek to create here at Heritage. We are all going to experience our days of trouble. And when that time comes, will we be confident in God, or will we turn to the things that we've always turned to? We exist as a church to push and to move and to be used by God. So that when that day of trouble comes, we will turn to God, for he will answer us. God is ready to move. David is ready to speak, and so must we. Our prayers must magnify all that God is for us. We should be praying, "God, you have been so good to me. You're on that edge of the seat ready to forgive that sin I just committed last night or last week or last year that I'm struggling with. You're abundant in loving kindness. You give me mercy and not what I deserve." And after experiencing this promise, we have to magnify it to others. We must be the telescope. People should be able to come to us, look through our lens, and to see God up close. Our lives should be showing that God is better, that he is supreme. There's no one like him. He is matchless. He is supreme. That's why David writes verse 8. He says, "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." God is incomparable. Nothing compares to God. No one offers to us what God does. Who else is completely good, willing to forgive, an abundance in mercy? Who else can offer you that? People? People don't. They abandon you. We know. We've experienced it. This makes our God unlike any other God in all of the world's religions. This is what makes Jesus supreme. In Christ, we have the fullness of God's promise for forgiveness and for mercy. In most of the world's major religions, you have to do X, Y, and Z, and perhaps you will be acceptable to God. That's not Christianity. Jesus is different. Jesus knew that we could not do enough. David could not do enough. He's a polygamist. He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. And we are our own sins. So he lived a human life. He experienced the full range of human emotions, the human sorrows, the human suffering, the betrayal, and he demonstrated total obedience to God in that. And then he's crucified on a cross? Through faith in the sacrifice of Christ and the confessions of one's shortcomings, Jesus enables us to live for God. No other religion, no other God, no other relationship can offer you that. That's why David prays, "There is no one like God." And this is what people must learn. And our lives, our prayers that we compose, they're the telescope that brings this truth that seems so far away and unreal into their lives. Our mission is to magnify God. And God wants to use us to spread the glory of his name. And that's our final point this morning. It's to build relationships to share your story of redemption. God's ultimate passion is to spread his glory, to spread his name. God wants all kinds of people to experience the redemption that David experienced, the redemption that we have experienced. God doesn't just want to work mercy into David, into you, or into me. He has a plan for all the nations. Take a look at verse 9. David says, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name." God's desire is for people from all the nations to glory, celebrate, find satisfaction in him. And the Hebrew word for nations that's used here just means anybody who's not Jewish. So this, the scope of this is everyone. So don't think modern, geopolitical, 21st century nations and boundary lines. Think people groups. Think of anyone, regardless of their ethnicity, who does not know the Lord. All kinds of people will worship our Lord one day and glorify him. And there is a beautiful future promise in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. And this is so mind-blowing that someone would write this like 1,000 years later and how it just connects. It's the beauty of God's word. Revelation 7 says, the apostle John is seeing this glimpse of heaven. And he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is a beautiful picture of something that God has yet to accomplish. He's going to do Revelation 7 one day. The Apostle John catches just a glimpse of this scene that will occur at the end of history. At the end of history, people from all those nations, tongues, tribes, they're going to worship him, just like David is saying in Psalm 86. This is our future promise. This is why we're still here. People from all over the earth will know the Lord. They will cry out to God because they have experienced his salvation. They have experienced the power of the Lamb, Jesus, our Lord. And it's our mission, our task to spread this news, because God desires all kinds of people, all nationalities, all tribes, all tongues to know him. Then in verse 10, David says, "For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." David highlights the greatness and the wonder of God in our final verse. What could be greater and more wonderful than what God did for us in Jesus? Has anyone offered you anything better than that? To die for you? To make you perfect before God through nothing that you have done? Jesus took on all the sins of all of those who would believe in him and hope in him from all kinds of ethnicities all over the world. And now God has entrusted us with the task of telling people about his greatness, of magnifying his name. This is one of the reasons why Jesus told his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. He said, "Go." Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go therefore," where? "And make disciples of" what? "All the nations." See the connectivity, the beauty of Scripture. But how do we do this? At Heritage, we say that we exist. This church still opens Sunday after Sunday is for three reasons: to relentlessly pursue God, to cultivate authentic relationships with people, and to lovingly serve anyone that we come into contact with. The vision of Heritage must become your heartbeat as a Heritage Christian. We do this by building relationships with others, building friendships with people to share our story of redemption. How many of you know someone this morning that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior? I got my person. That's been on my heart all week. Why do you think that of all the people in the world that you would have a friendship with them? Why did God do that? So we could be that telescope. Because God is so far away from that person right now. And you bring God close to them. Remember, you've been rescued for a reason. God responds to our prayers so that he can glorify his name among the nations. And within this, God wants us to continue to build those friendships with people. who do not know God. It doesn't matter what their baggage is. It doesn't matter what their hurts or their habits are. Build friendships with them. Bring God near to them. And as we do this, God wants us to share our story of God's greatness and our redemption. They're going to want to know, why are you different? Why do you speak differently? Why do you do different things than me? Tell me a little bit more about your life. And there you get the story out. As a church, remember that our focus this year in 2016 is to identify and then to implement how we corporately as a church is going to reach out to our neighborhood, our community, those who don't know Jesus in it. But regardless of how we do things corporately, one thing is never going to change. And we have to hear this. God doesn't build his church through programs. God builds his church through individuals, people to people. So no matter what we're going to do, whatever the program is going to be here at church, it's not going to rebuild the church. We're going to rebuild the church, people to people, sharing, building friendships, building relationships over time. That's how God is going to rebuild Heritage. God responds to us. He redeems us. We trust in him during trials, and this emboldens us to magnify his name no matter how scary it is. When we go to work and we go out and we have these friends, we're bold to be able to live authentically in front of them. It becomes our joy to be that telescope for God, and it breaks our heart to know that this person has nobody else in the world that can bring God near. They're not going to church. They don't have another Christian friend. It's just you. You are the telescope. You're the only thing that's going to connect them to God. It should break our hearts to know that. So trust in the promise of Psalm 86. There is going to be a day when all kinds of people are going to worship the Lord. And we want those who don't know him to be a part of that future promise. So become sold out for how God glorifies his name among the nations. Be open to this. Be open to be used by God. All you need to do is just build friendships and just be praying that they'll see something. You'll have the opportunity to share that story. If we build relationships with people, they will see God's desire for redemption through you.